To the book of Revelation in chapter 3. Those that have been here, the visitors are get to drop in on this study that we've been doing. And it's been broken up a little bit. I think last time I was here was Father's Day. We had a message along that lines a couple weeks ago, but we come back to Revelation chapter 3. And it's funny because I thought that we were getting to the last one, to the Church of Laodicea. But I forgot there's another one in there that we didn't get to, and that is the letter to the church at Philadelphia. And so we are in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, and it's the sixth letter that Jesus would have John write. And it says that in verse 7 there it says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. So that's what is happening. Jesus is speaking. John is writing what Jesus is saying. And these letters were going to be sent out to these seven churches. And we said way back, we'll just review a little bit, as always, this the threefold aspects, ways to look, perspectives to look at the letters to these churches. They were seven literal churches that were there and present in that day. And he is writing a letter to them in many ways to correct some problems that they had in it. There's actually two churches that he doesn't address directly, an issue, Philadelphia being one of them, and then the church at Smyrna that we looked at back some time ago. But he's writing letters to encourage them, to help them, to correct some problems in the churches that were there. There also, you can look at these seven churches as kind of in an illustrative way of the church ages or periods of church history. And that fits very, very well if you were to follow through church history from the time of the early church to the time to present. I think we would certainly find ourselves what we call in the Laodicean age that we come to. And then there's always what we need to take the Word of God and apply it practically and to us today. So what is written to the churches then, we can take and write to the church today and to us, okay? And that's the way we ought to approach the Word of God anyway, is to see what is God saying. It's easier to say, what was he saying to them, right? You follow that? It's also easier to say, what is he saying to my wife? Yeah. Huh? Oh, yeah, or to somebody else. But we know that it's so important for us to say, what is God saying and what is he saying to me, right? And that's what we want to do as we come before the scriptures here today. So it says, verse 7, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. So it's interesting to me that for some reason, I have this weird connection, and those that don't know me will know that I do make weird connections sometimes, but as our daughter Galiana says, it's because I'm weird, but some reason I have this connection to Philadelphia because there's a Philadelphia, we know of a Philadelphia. I mean, I don't know of another place called Thyatira, you know, I don't know, Sardis and all of these, Laodicea, but Philadelphia, you know, I've been to Philadelphia. I mean, it's not the same one, but in some strange way in my mind, it's like, oh, I'm familiar with that one. I'm not, okay? But that's who he's writing to, this church of Philadelphia in the city, and we know what it means, right? What does it mean? The city of brotherly love, that's right. And it's interesting, the naming of this city of Philadelphia was actually because of two brothers that wanted to honor. One brother wanted to honor the other, the city of brotherly love. And I have their names here. I was going to try and say it, but forget it. And but it is. It goes back to Roman history, and it is there that this connection to brotherly love. So all of the letters we know are unique to the church and to the challenges of that church. And as I said, that Philadelphia had its own set of circumstances that were unique to itself. It was a city that had much wealth. But along with wealth comes a lot, many times, wickedness as well. And that was true in Philadelphia. There was a lot of pagan temples. Matter of fact, there was so many that it was actually called Little Athens. and because of the idol worship that was happening there. So in the middle of all of that, though, is this church. And we've said before that, you know, that was the most important thing that was happening in that town. It's the same thing right here in Stratton. You say, well, man, there's a lot of important things. Well, probably there isn't a lot of important things that happened in Stratton. But there is a church. And this church is important to this community. It's important to you. And it's important to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves his church. And he died for the church. He died for us. So that makes it important, doesn't it? And it's important for us to represent him well. Then there isn't, as I mentioned early, just a little bit ago, there's nothing directly negative that he needs to address to correct. There's not the corrective language that is given to the Church of Philadelphia. Now, that doesn't make it a perfect church. You know how we know that? Because there's people in that church. Yeah. That's the same reason that this church isn't perfect either, right? Because I'm here. If I wasn't here, it'd probably be a lot closer to perfect. But that's true of all of us. You see, we're imperfect people. We're sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. We're all sinners. But we're saved by grace through faith, and that puts us in Christ. That's why we need Christ, because we are imperfect. You got it? And so there's no perfect church, and if you think there is, go there, and then it will make it not a perfect church anymore. And so this again is a church that Christ loves. So he's addressing this church and he's addressing us today. And we come before this letter. I trust that the Lord will help us, right, to learn from this letter that he writes to a church in Philadelphia so long ago, but that he writes to us today. Let's pray and we'll ask God's help. Lord, we do thank you again for the eternal word of God. And we are so thankful that you have given us your word that gives us your heart and tells us exactly what you desire us to know. And I would pray, Lord, that all of us would come before this passage this morning. And Lord, we with open hearts, Lord, maybe not even realizing our need, but you know our need. And I pray that as we look at this scripture, that you would help us in our need and reveal to us, Lord, those areas perhaps that we are wanting. There are some areas that we are weak in. And strengthen us in those, we pray. And perhaps, Lord, we come to before this letter here with, Lord, a real desire to go on and to live for you. May you strengthen us in that and help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. And, Lord, I would pray that you'd be heard and known this morning, that your word would reveal you perhaps more clearly even today. And I pray your help and blessing upon your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we see there from verse 7, and I usually take passages right in order, kind of break it down, and I love outlining the passage. Yeah, my outline is not ultimately what's important. It helps me to remember and to break it down and to make it make sense even more so than what it does anyway, right? God's word is wonderful that way. But we're just going to follow through the passage. You follow along with me. I've made an outline. If you want to keep that outline and make notes, and as God speaks to you, then praise him for that. The first thing we see, though, is the authority that is addressing the church. In verse 7, we've already read. The authority that is addressing this church. And each time that we come to the letters, it's always this presentation, as it were, of the Lord Jesus Christ that is taken from chapter 1 and then applied to each church as it comes along, kind of, again, meeting the particular need or bringing about some aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from chapter 1, in chapter 1 and verse 18, talking about keys, it mentions there the keys. Let's look at it if you want to take just a minute and do that. Chapter 1, verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the what? The keys of hell and of death. So he takes that thought and brings it over here to chapter 3 and verse 7, where he mentions the key of David. We'll get to that in just a little bit. He's simply reminding them of who he is. Now, I don't know about you, but I need reminding. And this church here did too. He's bringing about this authoritative type lesson of of who it is that is addressing them. He's the authority. And I've said this, I know, here and perhaps in other places as well as I've preached around the state, but Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the authority. Now, he appoints other authorities in the church and leadership in the church, and we praise God for that. But always keep in mind, we are under the headship of Jesus Christ. And he mentions that and comes from that perspective, as it were, as he relates to this local church. So we see the character of his authority under this point. Now, because I think it's when you've probably had this in your life and I have in mine, people can abuse authority. But Jesus doesn't do that. He's the perfect authority. People can misuse it, but not Jesus Christ in his authoritative leadership of the church. And he says this here. He says, now, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he, that is what? That is, the word is holy. And we're seeing the character of his authority is that of holiness. Now, what's holy mean? It does mean, it brings the aspect of purity. It is a setting apart or a separation unto God in this case. Isn't that something that Jesus Christ would be described as holy? Well, he is God. And I don't know how many in college, I had to take this class called logic. And it was it was kind of a different kind of class, but it was to bring about points, and it was to teach how to preach, to draw conclusions. And it was, you had these things. Anybody ever take logic besides me? Well, Annie did. That's right. Of course you did. But it had these, anybody besides us? Did you, Josh, too? Okay. All right, so they had these things. I don't know why I'm teaching this. I'm going to teach logic right here, Annie and Josh. And they had these things called syllogisms. You remember that word? Yeah. I didn't know how to spell it, and I'm glad we didn't have to. But you had to know what a syllogism was. It was, you took these points, and you had 2 points which drew a conclusion. Okay, you following me on that? There won't be a test later, so it's all right. There's something that is said here. Because God is holy, and because Jesus is God, then Jesus is the set-apart holy God. Now, I said all that to draw that conclusion, because we read even in the Gospel of John, we need to understand that Jesus is God, okay? He's the authority. You know, there's many in our world today that would deny that fact. God is holy. And Jesus is writing to this church as the authority of the church. He is holy, set apart completely to God because he's God. And you say, well, why is that so important? Well, because we have, I think, at least in my life and certainly in people I talk with, we have and develop our own mindset as to what holy is. And we could debate, well, this is holy or that is holy. No, God is holy, you see. And when Jesus writes as the authority to the church, he is writing to them from that perspective of complete and pure holiness. He's set apart. He is altogether pure. I was reminded of Isaiah 6:3, when the seraphim before the throne of God saying, holy, 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 right? Our triune God is thrice holy. Holy in all, really, completely holy. And holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I was reminded of 1 John 1:5, where it says that in him is no darkness at all. You see, in our idea of holiness, we have darkness tainting that. We need to be careful of that. We today, simply, if we could simply grasp the holiness of God, I believe it would change us. I was listening to a preacher back a bit ago, and he was talking about holy women. And I'm not just addressing the women, but this was just the point he made. And he made the statement, whatever happened to holiness? Holiness. And there is something that I believe today as we come through and are going through the end times and waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return, there has been a step away from holiness. we need to get back to Bible holiness. And he that is writing as the authority of the church, the character of his authority is that where it is pure, it is holy. I got to go on, or I'm never going to get to anything else. Because the next thing he says is, he that is true, he that is true. Now, I couldn't help, but this point is lost in our world today. It doesn't seem like you can know what is true. There's so much that is untrue that is being put out there. And Jesus is writing from the character of his authority is that he is true. He is always true. John 1:14 says he is full of grace and truth. And we read this morning from John 14:6 that he is the way, he's the truth and the life. And you know, people today have gone away from truth, and they'll believe anything. There's been this thing where we really have wanted to see what the weather is. I don't know why, because the weather is always the same. Lately, it's raining, okay? You don't want to know what the weather is. Just wake up and say, it's going to rain tomorrow, and you'll probably be right. As one good thing out of that, the fire danger is low, okay? And, all right, so, but we would come, you know, our kids and even Michelle and I will come to our phone and we'll go to our weather app. You know, do you do that? Yeah. What's the weather going to be? Or rain for the next week. But we believe the weather app. And do you believe the weather app? Some of you say no because you're ruining my illustration. You've set out to do that, haven't you? No, but really, honestly, think about it. You look at that because you want to know. You want to know what it's going to be, and you'll believe that thing. And you say, when the sun comes out, when it was supposed to be raining for the 10th day straight, you say, oh, it was wrong. Because you believed it. I believed it. But you see, we'll believe something like that. And I just use that as an illustration. Okay, if you don't believe the weather, praise God. But shouldn't we come before the Word of God knowing that God is writing to us and he is true? It is right. It's always right. And we must believe it. And that's how he's writing to this church, that from the authority, he's addressing this church, and we see this just a couple of attributes of our great God. That he, in fact, is holy, and he is true. He's true. We see also under his authority, his control, not only his character, but his control. And we mentioned that a bit ago about the keys, and that's how he writes to this church. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth, and no man openeth. So it's just an interesting kind of analogy or illustration, picture that he is bringing about. I think it's very helpful to us in this. He has the key of David, and he has the key. He holds the key at our home church there in Clinton, at Clinton Baptist. I'm one of the deacons there. And back a bit ago, probably 6 months, maybe a year ago now, we found out that we had all these keys to the church. Matter of fact, it seemed like everybody had a key. So if everybody's got a key, you might as well not have a key. Are you with me on that? It's an old church, and anybody basically had access to that. So they said, well, you know, we got to reel this thing in, rein this thing in a little bit. We're going to have the locks changed, and we're going to get new keys. And we're going to give them out to those that, you know, deserve to have a key, or we want to have a key. I don't know if I deserve to have a key or not, but I was a deacon, so I got a key. And it comes with a special, I say, privileges, but you have, because you have access, you have that key to get in, okay? Not everyone has it, but some do. And it's not because we're special or anything else. It's just they wanted to know who had the key and who didn't. All right? So that's kind of the way I think of it. Here, it is Jesus that has the key. He has the key of David. Now, this is a direct reference. You got your Bibles there. I hope you have your Bibles. And turn back to Isaiah just for a minute. And maybe if you have some sort of reference Bible, give this this reference in a margin or in a note. But there is a direct reference here. It is amazing. The continuity of Scripture is helpful. Old Testament, New Testament, and Jesus is writing as the authority of this church. He is addressing this church. He is talking about his control. He has the key, and he's actually using Old Testament Scripture to do so. I love it. And I said that really fast, and you probably didn't miss it. But Isaiah now, and chapter 22 and verse 22. Look what it says. We'll back up Isaiah 22 and verse 20. We'll pick it up there. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. So that's who he's directly talking about, but it becomes illustrative. You'll catch it as we read. And we're in Isaiah 22, now verse 21. What's he going to do to Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah? It says, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Do you see that? He's writing about this man, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and he is going to have the key to the very storehouses of the kingdom of Judah. Now that seems like it's pretty important, doesn't it? I remember, and I've mentioned this before, when I worked at Height Chevrolet in Skowhegan years ago, I had a key to the safe of Height Chevrolet. Now that was quite a responsibility, wasn't it? Did I just give that key to anyone so they could get into that safe? No. Matter of fact, I'd go to put the key in the safe and be like, I was like, no, it was a nerve-wracking thing to have access to what was inside of that safe. Well, think about it. The authority that is writing to the church is Jesus Christ. And he is saying, I have the key. What does he have the key to? The illustration from Isaiah 22 shows us that he has the key to the storehouse of Almighty God. He has the key, the access to the resources of the king. Can we put it that way? That's what Eliakim had, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Now, for me, I think in very simplistic ways. I make that connection. This man Hilkiah could get into the treasure house of David. The Lord Jesus Christ, with the key of David, gets into the treasure house of Almighty God. And that brings to me a new depth of meaning to verses like Philippians 4:19 that says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory, where? In Christ Jesus. You see, we use those things, the verses like that, because we know, and I know, that God will meet and supply my needs. But do we often think about that from the perspective of what I have and not what God has? You see, the authority that is writing to the church, the one is writing because he has the key. He has control of all of the storehouses of heaven, the resources of the king. And he is saying, and he would say, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This very strength and ability, the grace of God that we have to live the Christian life, Jesus Christ is the key to that. To meeting our needs on a daily basis, yes, in a very practical sense, our dependence is on Almighty God. Jesus Christ holds the key. I hope that you can be encouraged by that today. I know I have been. As I sat at my desk and was putting these things together here this week and right up until yesterday morning, and I said, thank you, Lord Jesus. The authority of the church, you will meet my needs. And it's not according to my resources, but according to the resources of heaven.
God is in control. Does it ever seem that things are out of control? Well, yeah, sure it does. Jesus says, I have the key. The authority addressing this church. I must move on. I could linger on those points. I tell you, a message, like an entire message, is definitely from verse 7. But we're going to move through it. The attention given to the church is what I see, number 2. The word behold shows up 4 times in the next 2 verses, really bringing in down through verse 11. I'm sorry. You have it 4 times, and it's 3 points that he's making as a result of it. We'll work our way through it. It's the attention that he's given to the church. The word behold is what he says. We've covered this before. We mentioned this. When we see the word behold in scriptures, it is that idea of we're seeing, we're stopping to take a look at it. It isn't that we're not to see all that he is saying, but he's drawing special attention. I want you to stop and examine the thought or what I am about to say, okay? And so that's what he's going to do here. And I underlined all 4 instances in these verses to really draw my attention to them, and I believe that it will show us what he wants us to know. First of all, we're going to look closely at, first of all, what I call the power of God in verse 8. It says, I know thy works. We've addressed that many times in all the letters he says that. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now, this is interesting, because he takes the attribute of verse 7, and he's now applying it to this particular church. He has the key of David, but he says, now, behold, I want you to realize, I want you to examine, that I have now opened a door to you. And you see, just like I said by way of introduction, you look at these letters, and it's easy to think of it in general terms, and that's what he's saying here. The general principle is given in verse 7, but now verse 8, I want you to realize I've given you an open door. I've opened it up to you. So, and no man can shut that. This is an opportunity that I have opened, and in the power of God, I will leave it open for you to go through. Boy, it's a lot here for us. I couldn't help but think of the Old Testament story of Esther that became, of course, the queen. And we know that story. I trust that you do. And she became a queen, or was being prompted to do that, for such a time as this, right? It's a great phrase in her story. But God has placed us, folks. This is what I want us to draw from this. God has placed us here at this church, in this community, or in your community if you're visiting, for such a time as this today. This age, this point in time, he has opened in his power an open door of opportunity for you to serve God, to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And no man can shut that. But you can refuse it if we'll not go through and use the opportunity that God has given us. He says, behold that. I want you to see that. I want you to stop and examine that. Behold the power of God. And he says that in the verse 8. He says, the power of God within the limitations that they had before them. Because he says that, no man can shut it. For thou hast a what? A little strength. A little strength. He's not speaking down to them, but I think it's a positive thing. He says, you got some strength, use it. How often I have looked at, and I've pastored people that have focused on the things that they can't do, instead of paying attention to the things that God enables you to do. Can we glean that today? You say, well, I can't get up in front of people or lead the singing or preach the word of God. You know, but what skills, what abilities has God given you? Those are open doors that no man can shut. He has opened that opportunity up for you to use that for the glory of God. You may have just a little strength, may not have a lot to offer, so to speak, humanly speaking. But I can't help but think God wants to use you where you are. So it's within our limitations. I, I might have mentioned this before too, but if I have, bear with me. But I remember listening to a preacher, an older preacher, a retired pastor, Pastor Tony Miller from down in Greenville, South Carolina. And he said as he got older, he had to realize that he had to surrender to his limitations. He couldn't do the things that he used to do. Do you find that? Some of you older men and ladies, and I'm right behind you. I'm starting to find out I get tired. We was talking just a couple weeks ago when I was young and full of life and all kinds of, I tell you, there was no such thing as tired. There's such thing now. I find myself being worn out, and you do too. You know what? You cannot say, you know what? I don't want. You can surrender to that, to the limitations God puts in your life. Anyway, I get off on these rabbit trails. Be careful. And he says, I've given you an open door. Thou hast a little strength. A little strength. Their limitations. Also, he'd given them an open door because they were living by his word. It says that in the verse. And has kept my word. Let me ask you, are you keeping the word of God? God's given us his word, not to be just hearers, but doers, right? And we're to be doers of the word. And they were. And they were loyal to his name. I hasten through these things, I must. It says, because thou hast not denied my name. There's so many today that are denying that God even exists. Oh, live for Christ, folks. Don't deny his name. They were faithful to that. And because of that, they were to pay attention to the open opportunity. The power of God had opened it. No man was going to shut it. The second thing that we see, they pay attention to, the attention to behold from his perspective. Verse 9 says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. And he says, behold, again, it's still in the same point. That's why I put these two kind of together. It says, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Boy, it's got a lot here to unpack, but we'll just look at it quickly. It's just, the reason I use the word perspective is because it's a perspective of that whole attribute of God of truth again. He's taken the attribute of God that he's true, and he's brought it down to this because he knows who's liars. He knows there's liars in their midst that say one thing, but they're another. We would call that and even use the word hypocrite, right? And say, I'm not going to go to that church. There's a bunch of hypocrites there. That's why I don't go to Walmart either. But that's not true, is it? But we need to be careful just to be true before the Lord, because from his perspective, he knows the heart of men. He knows my heart. He knows yours. And he's saying to them, you know, I know who's there. I understand all of that. But from that, I believe we can glean that we need to be true and be honest and upfront and know who we are and how we stand before God. He says that I'm going to make them of the synagogue of Satan. That's strong language, isn't it? Synagogue is an assembly or congregation that is being drawn together. That's what that word kind of means. They would gather, Jews would gather in the synagogue, right? And that was a gathering together. And he says, I'm going to gather them together with Satan. Boy, that's sobering. That's sobering to me. Because if you could say one thing, but you are another, and Jesus, from his perspective as the authority and the one that knows the hearts of men, say, you know what? You may think you're on your way to heaven, but the reality is you're on your way to hell. You can't fool God. That's what he's saying. And they'll gather together. They'll have their due to go to a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. But for all those that reject the offer of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, you'll be assembled together. You'll be in the synagogue of Satan. And it ought to be quiet in here, shouldn't it? Because it's a very sobering thought for us. How's your heart before God today? You know Jesus as your Savior. You know what? God knows. I trust that you do too. These things are written, 1 John says, 1 John 5, that you may know. That you may know that you have eternal life. I trust that you do. God's attention, behold, behold. And so the attention also, thirdly here, that is written because we're to behold his promise. And I put verses 10 and 11 together, and if I'm wrong in my outline, I think the lesson that is taught can be broken down this way. And again, the outline is just the outline, okay? But I put 10 and 11 together. The word behold is in 11, but let's pick it up at verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So it's a positive thing that he's saying to them. You've kept my word of patience. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them to dwell upon the earth. Now he says, behold, I come quickly. He's telling about something that's going to happen, and he's warning them to pay attention. I am coming, and I'm coming soon. You see it? That's why I put it together that way. The reason for this promise is verse 10, and I kind of already said all that, so I get back to my notes once in a while. The hour of trial that will come upon the whole world is the allusion, or what is referencing there is the great tribulation. Tribulation is 7 years of after the rapture. The rapture is the next thing. We're looking for Jesus to come again. Are you looking for Jesus to come again? I said, the man said at a funeral, he says, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen? That'd be a much easier and better way to go. But I believe that the next thing, and I believe the Bible teaches this, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, places in the book of Revelation as well, that we can look to the snatching up, the rapture of the church, where Jesus will come for us. I'm looking for that. But then, after that, after the peace treaty with Israel is signed by the Antichrist, and we could not, this isn't time to go through eschatology at all, but there is going to be a signing of a peace treaty between Israel and the Antichrist that is going to usher in the tribulation. 3.5 years of tribulation, and then what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation will follow the second 3.5 years. 7 years of tribulation on the whole world. The whole world. And you have to read the book of Revelation to get all of that. And he is saying, I am coming soon. And we see this, the reason for God's promise that they will not go through that, right, is because they have kept his word. The results is the word behold. Examine, look closely, I come quickly. Faithful church, be a faithful church and continue to be faithful in your lives. And that we do not lose the reward, simply is said there in, I lost my place entirely, that is in verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy what? Thy crown. That's the reward. The reward that we will receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why do we receive the crowns? To cast at Jesus' feet. Turn just a page over in my Bibles. It's a page or chapter 4 and verse 10. Says the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And what? And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Oh, my friend, you see, we don't earn salvation. There's no way that we can earn our salvation. But the Bible makes it very, very clear that we can't earn rewards. Do we live for Christ simply for the reward? I trust not. We do it because we love Jesus and what he's done for me. But the fact is, when we live for Jesus and love Jesus as we ought, he promises reward. And the reward is not for us to keep. I don't think we'll need it. Our reward is being in eternity with him. But the reward of our crowns is so that we can say thank you, Jesus, and give them all back to him. And we'll have eternity to do that. There's a lot here, isn't there? Oh, we rejoice in his promises today. I trust that you know Jesus Christ, the reward that he gives, the authority that is addressing his church, the attention announced to this church. Behold, the power of God, the perspective of Jesus Christ, and the promises that are given. Thirdly and lastly, I must hasten on. So I'm losing some of you, and I don't like losing the crowd, okay? Oh, stay with me. My last point is what I call the awards achieved or attained. I think attained is better because we're given the awards, but it's encouraging this church to faithfulness. Verse 12 is where I pick it up. It's him that overcometh. We know from other passages of Scripture, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. It's by faith in him. That's how we're overcomers. We're faithful to him. And it's not that we are working in our own effort to overcome. You know, God in his grace allows us to overcome. And he's encouraging this thing for this church, the awards that can be attained as we're faithful to him. Overcome. And he gives this award what I call participation or a pillar. Look what the verse says. If you haven't been encouraged yet, you can be encouraged by this, okay? It says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, what's a pillar? What's a pillar? Think about it in your own mind if you want to offer some definition of that. Anybody? What's a pillar?
It's
a support. That's right. Exactly. Somehow, I don't understand all of it, okay? I'm just a simple Bible preacher, and I don't have a doctor in front of my name. I probably have a doctor's visit tomorrow. But anyway, we simply are saying that somehow, when we're faithful, we know Lord Jesus Christ, we're in Christ, and we're faithful to him, and we're overcomers, we're in heaven, we're going to be pillars, somehow supporting the whole structure. That's the way I see it. Went to a church in North Carolina when we lived there for a few years, and we had pillars in the front of the church. It was an old southern church with the great big white pillars out in front. And little did they know, the whole front of the church had had an old balcony upstairs, and it was kind of supported by those pillars. Well, things were starting to happen with the structure of the church. It was actually starting to tip some. And they said, what is going on? There's no frost heaves there. And they got looking into it, and these great big pillars were rotting out. Oh, and the whole thing was starting to dip in the whole front of the church. That's a problem. So what do they do? They remove the pillars and replace the four pillars across the front of the church and jacked it back up. That's never going to happen as we're a pillar in God's home, in the temple, in heaven. We're going to somehow, because we're there, we're going to be part of the stability and the strength, the supportive element of the very structure of the temple, the dwelling place of worship. And folks, there's no literal actual temple. It's the whole thing is the temple and dwelling place of God. It's heaven, and that's where I'm going. Are you? And somehow, folks, we get to be a pillar in that. I tell you, I was encouraged by that. See, and look over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And we're 11 to 13. We're going to be part of all this. It says, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. And when he uses that language, it's just this innumerable host that is going to be there. And I'll be part of that. You'll be part of that. You see, and it says, saying, this is what we'll be doing, as a pillar, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. What a thought. A pillar. That's what we're promised. That's the award that we can be given, that we'll have as being part of that chorus, part of that throng, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain for us. The award of permanence And he says in verse 12 of our passage, he says, and he shall go no more out. We'll be there permanently. We're living eternal life today. But one day we'll be home, and we'll be home permanently. We talked about that from John 14. Michelle's brother Brian and his wife Judy have been in Christian service for years. And they just moved from New Hampshire. He's a pastor there now. He's retired and moved to South Carolina, where some of his kids are. And they moved. I meant to ask you this before we started, but how many times have they moved? 41. They've moved 41 times in 50 years. They've been married 50 years. They moved 41 times. You say, how is that possible? It's not because they changed ministries that much, praise God. But there was a lot of circumstances involved with that. But they moved 41 times in 50 years, and now they are in what they want to call their forever home. I hope so, on this side. But it's not their forever home, is it? Those that love the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not home yet. We're saying, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up where? Somewhere beyond the blue. That's right. And that's what we're looking forward to. Jesus said, as we read this morning, I go to prepare a place for you. As he prepared a place for you, friend, you know him today. It's a place that is permanent, permanently home. And he says also here, the award of provision of a new name. Wow, think about that. I won't be known as Randy in that last weird name of Reisinger. I always have to spell it. I'll be given a new name. Do I understand all of this? Probably not, but it's a blessing to my heart. I'll be known somehow differently than I'm known here. And he says, he shall go no more out. And look what the Bible says, verse 12. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him, what's he say? My new name. Will be identified somehow differently in heaven, because I believe we'll be perfectly in Christ at that point, and somehow we'll be seen in him. Oh, this is a blessing to me. Permanent citizenship in a place called heaven. I ask us again, will you be there? And we bear the name of Christ today. There's great application for us. The award of the place of God. All of this is wrapped up in the fact that we'll be there in the presence of God. In the presence of God. And it's not this thing in our minds and in my mind, you try and imagine it, try and envision with the help of the descriptive language of Scripture. But folks, there's coming a day when we will be there in the presence of God. That's a great reward is my point. Revelation 21. And we'll close here. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 3. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, which is a dwelling place of God, is with men. And he says, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. It's the presence of God, folks, will be in that will be a reality to all of us that know Jesus Christ today. Can we be encouraged today in the light of the difficult days in which we find ourselves? It's not easy to live for Christ today. Heaven awaits. Glory is coming. And will you be with him in glory someday? The authority addressing his church, the attention that is announced to his church, and the awards achieved by his faithful church. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, the letter to the church at Philadelphia. Much application for us today. I trust that God has helped us. Be encouraged, friend, be encouraged. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Word of God and how it does speak to us in our need. And Lord, we are weak and we have little strength, but whole, how we need you, and we rely on you today. Oh, I pray for each one that is here this morning. Oh, we thought and dwelled a little bit on the idea of heaven. And I pray, dear God, that heaven is a reality for each soul here today. May we realize we can't fool you. We can lie and we can kid around or we can keep the truth from others. But Lord, you know where we stand before you. And Lord, if there would be someone here that perhaps does not know you as their personal Savior, oh, I pray for them today. I pray that the Word of God, the Spirit of God, has convicted the heart of their need so that they today, would not put it off any longer, but would put their trust in Jesus Christ and be born again. And I pray today for us as believers as well, Lord, that we would be encouraged to be faithful, overcoming by, yes, by your blood, but also in your grace, the Holy Spirit indwelling us as believers, to be faithful to you while we wait for your return. Help us to do what you've called us to do, to represent you to a lost and dying world, to share Christ with those that need to know Christ. Help us, Lord, to be your faithful church. And Lord, I pray for your blessing and your help as we go throughout our day, throughout this week. May we dwell on these things and live for Christ daily. In Jesus' name, amen.